بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، والحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن والاه. Beginning where we left off, branch number 50. قال رضي الله عنه ونفعنا بعلومه في الدارين آمين. The 50th from the branches of faith is holding firm to what the consensus has agreed upon. And inshallah, today's class and tomorrow's class, I'm going to try to pick up some speed to pick up some more so that we can finish the series in 10, you know, the 10 sessions, inshallah. Okay. We have the verse of the Quran, وَاعْتَصِمُوا بِحَبِلِ اللَّهِ جَمِيعًا وَلَا تَفَرَّقُوا. Hold fast to Allah's rope together and do not split into factions. Also, we have the hadith of Abu Huraira narrated in Muslim, مَنْ خَرَجَ مِنْ طَاعَتِي عفواً مَنْ خَرَجَ مِنَ الطَّاعَةِ وَفَارَقَ الْجَمَاعَةَ ثُمَّ مَاتَ مَاتَ مِيتَةَ الْجَاهِلِيَّةِ. Whoever has left obedience and separated from the majority then dies, they have died in the state of ignorance. We also have the hadith of Arfaja ibn Shuraih al-Ashja'i in Muslim, سَتَكُونُ بَعْدِي هَنَاتٌ وَهَنَاتٌ فَمَنْ رَأَيْتُمُوهُ يُفَرِّقُ أَمْرِ أُمَّتِ مُحَمَّدٍ وَهِيَ جَمِيعٌ فَاقْتُلُوهُ كَائِنًا مَنْ كَانْ مِنَ النَّاسِ. Soon after me, various corruptions will arise. Whoever you are, whoever you see causing disunity in the affair of the nation of Muhammad whilst it is united, then fight him, whoever he may be. So one of the features of Islam is that we are a nation and a people and a tradition that is saved by and regulated by the consensus, the jama'ah. And as a matter of fact, we are really the only people in the history of mankind whose consensus is guaranteed to lead to guidance and not misguidance. That the Prophet ﷺ said in another hadith that the ummah, the community will not gather together in a consensus on something that is wrong. So whatever the Muslims see as good is good. مَنْ رَأَهُ الْمُسْلِمُونَ حَسَنًا فَهُوَ عَنْدَ اللَّهِ حَسَنًا. It is with Allah good. And whatever they find and agree that is bad, it is bad with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So therefore, there is this protective feature in the consensus. And therefore, when we all come to agree to something, this is a sign of Allah's grace upon us. Of course, there are differences of opinion. This doesn't mean consensus, maybe in English means, or might make one think, every single person agrees. No, it's about, you know, 80-85%. When we have that, we'll say we have a consensus. There are differing opinions, and that's fine. And some of those differences bring with them great moments of mercy. But here we're talking on the macro level that when we have this type of agreement, then we don't go against it. Branch 51, judging between people with justice. Based on the verse with حَكَمْتُمْ بَيْنَ النَّاسِ أَن تَحْكُمُوا بِالْعَدْلِ. And if you judge between people, do so with justice. Also the verse وَلْتَكُنْ لِلْخَائِنِينَ خَصِيمًا. Do not be an advocate for those who betray trust. We also have the verse وَأَقْسِطُوا إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُحِبُّ الْمُقْسِطِينَ. And be even-handed. Allah loves those who are even-handed. And the subsequent verses. So this is why being a community leader or a teacher or a mufti or a judge carries with it great responsibility, because you have to be fair with people. And because, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has in some modes of my life tasked me with that, I can testify firsthand. It's a very great, you know, responsibility that when people come, especially people that you know, you have to be just in how you adjudicate cases. And that's why we have a literature on the adab of the mufti and the adab of the judge. You know, what are the ways that you issue these rulings. You know, you'll find in that literature, for example, that you can't sit in the judgment when you're hungry, when you're tired, when you're sleepy, when it's too hot, when it's too cold, when you're angry. Why? Because that can affect your impair your judgment. So on and so forth. Okay, we also have the hadith of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud in the two collections, Bukhari and Muslim. لا حسد إلا في اثنتين رجل أتاه الله مالا فسلطه على هلكته في الحق وآخر أتاه الله حكمة فهو يقضي بها ويعلمها. There is no envy except for two people, a man whom Allah has given wealth while he utilizes it by spending it in religiously sound ways, and a man whom Allah has given wisdom, judging thereby and teaching it to others. Allah says in the Quran, وَمَنْ يُؤْتَ الْحِكْمَةَ فَقَدْ أُوْتِيَ خَيْرًا كَثِيرًا. Man who has been given, the person who has been given wisdom, hikmah, has been given great goodness. The 52nd from the branches of faith is ordering what is right and forbidding what is wrong. النهي أمر بالمعروف والنهي عن المنكر. We have the verse in the Quran, وَلْتَكُمْ مِنْكُمْ أُمَّةٌ يَدَعُونَ إِلَى الْخَيْرِ وَيَأْمُرُونَ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَيَنْهَوْنَ عَلَى الْمُنْكَرِ وَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْمُفْلِحُونَ. Be a community that calls what is good and urges what is right, forbids what is wrong. Those who do this are successful. We also have the verse, وَكُنْتُمْ خَيْرَ أُمَّةٍ أُخْرِجَتْ لِلنَّاسِ تَأْمُرُونَ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَتَنْهَوْنَ عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ وَتُؤْمِنُونَ بِاللَّهِ. You are the best community singled out from amongst the people. You order what is right, forbid what is wrong, and believe in God. A lot of people misunderstand this verse because Allah says, "Kuntum khayra ummatin." You were. That He uses the past tense, "Kuntum." You were. So some people, they'll say, these are the people that are always negative. You know, everything is bad, and the Muslims are bad. And we're all in bid'ah. You know, the people that are like always, everything is haram. They have this kind of reading. However, this is a rhetorical structure in the Quran. Allah Ta'ala uses the past tense to emphasize the trait. So you were always and always will be the best of nations. So the translation, you are the best of community, is a correct translation. Even though the original Arabic grammatically is in the past tense, Allah Ta'ala is using the past tense to emphasize this adjective in describing the community. Just a little side thing. Also, we have the verse, إِنَّ اللَّهَ اشْتَرَى مِنَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ أَنفُسَهُمْ وَأَمْوَالَهُمْ بِأَنَّ لَهُمُ الْجَنَّةِ إِلَى قَوْلِهِ الْآمِرُونَ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَالنَّاهُونَ عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ. Allah has purchased the persons or the selves and the possessions of the believers in return for the garden, all the way until the end of the verse, those who order what is good and forbid what is wrong. We also have the Quranic verse, لُعِنَ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا مِنْ بَنِي إِسْرَائِيلَ عَلَى لِسَانِ دَاوُودَ وَعِيسَى بْنُ مَرْيَمَ ذَلِكَ بِمَا عَصَوْا وَكَانُوا يَعْتَدُونَ كَانُوا لَا يَتَهَاوَنَ عَنْ مُنْكَرٍ فَعَلُوهُ لَبِئْسَ مَا كَانُوا يَفْعَلُونَ. The people of the children of Israel who defied God were rejoiced through the words of David and Christ, the son of Mary. Sorry, were rejected through the words of David and Isa, the son of Mary. Because they disobeyed, they persistently overstepped the limits. They did not forbid each other in doing wrong. How vile were their deeds? The Quran is replete with these verses regarding enjoining the good and forbidding the evil. So this is a huge topic, al-amr bil ma'roof wa nahy an al-munkar. And as a matter of fact, if I'm not mistaken, this chapter is long as well. So before I continue reading, let me just give some comments about this, which is, enjoining the good and forbidding the bad, forbidding the evil, can be and should be done with certain conditions. So many people, they cite the verse, they cite the hadith, if you see something wrong, then change it with your hands, and if you cannot, with your mouth, and then if you cannot, with your heart, and that's the least or the weakest amount of faith. The key to understanding that hadith, and therefore the key to understanding this concept in the Sharia, is the words of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, فَإِن لَمْ تَسْتَطَعْ, and if you cannot. Meaning that there are circumstances in which we cannot enjoin the good and forbid the evil by force or by speech. So for example, what is enjoining the good and forbidding the evil by force? Is if you see somebody breaking the law, you arrest them, and then you adjudicate them in court. But I can't do that. I'm not a police officer. I'm not a law enforcement agent. And neither are most of you. So therefore, I can't do that. But if I see somebody committing a crime, maybe I can call the authorities. I'm just giving sort of by example. Some Muslims, they think, because the Prophet ﷺ said at the end, that's the weakest of faith, and that's a sign of weakness. No, 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 it's not a sign of weakness. It means that there are certain circumstances in which you can't do this, but you can do this, or you can't do this, you have to do that. As a religious minority, while I'm recording this, I'm in the United States. So I'm a religious minority. So there are many things that are legal that people engage in the outside community, perfectly legal and actually considered perfectly normal by American standards. But as a Muslim, I don't engage in them. So I don't have to go around saying, oh, this is haram, this is haram. I don't engage in it myself. because that's my circumstance. So there are many books that have been written about the details of al-amr bil ma'ruf wa nahy an al-munkar. Related to this is another topic, another subtopic of the Sharia called as-siyasa shar'iyya or Islamic governance, because much of the enjoining the good and forbidding the evil falls in the purview of the government. And because Islamic law talks about all of these things, many Muslims misunderstand and therefore think all of that is for the individual. You know, but there are some parts of Islamic law that only belong for the state, and there are some parts of Islamic law that that belong to the individual. So enjoining the good and forbidding the evil is a wider topic, a wider concept, and you have to understand that there are some ways of doing it that are appropriate and some ways that are not appropriate. Okay, let's return to the text. We have the hadith of Abu Sa'id in Muslim. مَنْ رَأَى مِنْكُم مُنْكَرًا SubhanAllah, this is the hadith. مَنْ رَأَى مِنْكُم مُنْكَرًا فَلْيُغَيِّرُهُ بِيَدِهِ And I didn't read this, by the way, before class. مَنْ رَأَى مِنْكُم مُنْكَرًا فَلْيُغَيِّرُهُ بِيَدِهِ فَإِنْ لَمْ يَسْتَطَعْ فَبِلِسَانِي فَإِنْ لَمْ يَسْتَطَعْ فَبِقَلْبِهِ وَذَلِكَ أَضْعَفُ الْإِيمَانِ Whoever from you sees an evil, let them change it with his hand. And if he is not able, that's the key, to do so, then with his tongue. And if he is not able to do so, then with his heart. And that is the weakest form of faith. We also have the hadith of Abdullah bin Mas'ud. مَا مِن نَبِيٍ بَعَثَهُ اللَّهُ فِي أُمَّتِهِ قَبْلِ إِلَّا كاد له من أمته حواريون وأصحاب يأخذون بسنته ويقدرون بأمره ثم إنها تخلف من بعدهم خلوف يقولون ما لا يفعلون ويفعلون ما لا يؤمرون فمن جاهدهم بيده فهو مؤمن ومن جاهدهم بلسانه فهو مؤمن ومن جاهدهم بقلبه فهو مؤمن وليس وراء ذلك من الإيمان حبة خردل Never before me has a prophet been sent by Allah to his nation, except that he had amongst his people, disciples and companions who followed his ways and obeyed his command. You know, Allah praises the disciples of Christ, al-hawariyun in the Quran. Then there came after them their successors who said what they did not practice and practice what they did not command others to do. He who struggles against them with his hand is a believer. He who struggles against them with his tongue is a believer. And he who struggles against them with his heart is a believer. Beyond that, there is no faith, even to the extent of a mustard seed. In the two authentic collections is the hadith narrated by Sufyan ibn Uyayna, who related from Zuhri, who related from Urwa, what Zainab bint Abi Salama related from Habiba, who related from her mother Umm Habiba, that Zainab alayhi salam, the wife of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, said, استيقظ النبي صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم من نوم محمرا وجهه وهو يقول لا إله إلا الله ثلاثة مرات ويل للعرب من شر قد اقترب فتح اليوم من ردم يأجوج ومأجوج مثل هذه وحلق حلقة بإصبعيه الإبهام والتي تليها قالت زينب فقلت يا رسول الله أنهلك وفينا الصالحون قال نعم إذا كثر الخبث The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم woke with his face reddened, saying there is no being worthy of worship. La ilaha illallah. He said this three times, woe to the Arabs because of the turmoil which is at hand. Today the barrier of Ya'juj and Ma'juj has opened this much. And he made a circle with his four fingers and his thumb. So he went like this and he showed like a small amount. Zainab then said, O Messenger of Allah, will we perish in spite of the fact that there are good people amongst us? And he said, of course, when the evil predominates. So to understand al-amr bil ma'ruf wa nahy an munkar, you need to also understand that there's a larger problem, which is that when evil spreads and becomes the norm, it affects all of us and it consumes the entire society. So that's why it's important. So as Muslims, our task is to be the measuring stick, the moral measuring stick for the world, because no one else carries that stick. There is no moral authority in the world. And all of these branches of faith, like the ones that we just took, for example, about being just, we have to be just even if it's against ourselves. If we commit a wrong, we have to say. If people in our community have done wrong, we have to say. And if we do that and we follow our faith, then we will be a moral authority. because the people will know that we are fair. Just like the Prophet ﷺ was taken as authority by the Quraysh, they called him As-Sadiq al-Amin, the honest and trustworthy, even though they fought him for his message, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So the problem with wrong, when it predominates and it becomes the norm, just to repeat, it will consume all aspects of society. Al-Bayhaqi has informed us with his chain of transmission from Malik ibn Dinar that he recited this verse, "There was 9 men in the city who spread corruption in the land without making amends. As for today, in every tribe and community, there are those whose corruption and those who do not put things right." It has also been narrated from him that indeed Allah Ta'ala ordered the city to be punished, so the angels became noisy and said, "But you, your slave so-and-so is there." And then he said, "Let me hear from him a scream, for indeed his face does not become angry due to the evil being carried out." Right? So that's why it's even the least amount of faith to hate it with your heart. You have to show some kind of offense to the wrong that's happening. Even if it's not popular, even if you can't do anything about it by force or by voice, then at least you can, you know, astaghfirullah al-azim, teach your children, teach your family, teach your community. But we have to say when things are bad and wrong, we have to call out that that's crazy, that's insane. What many people are doing now is insane. And as a result, the whole world is being consumed in that. But you have to know what those things are first. So the prerequisite of this is knowledge, is correct knowledge. Don't think that something is wrong and then go out and say it's wrong, or think that something is right and go out and say it's right without knowing for sure what you're doing, which is why this is a branch of faith, which is therefore a branch of knowledge. This hadith about that we just read has been narrated directly from the Prophet, albeit with a weak chain. It has also been narrated from him, "We have accepted the love of the world, so we do not enjoin one another to do what is right, and we do not prohibit one another from what is wrong. Allah will not leave us alone upon this, but would that I knew what punishment will descend upon us." And then finally, it has been narrated by Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, who said that it was said Allah Ta'ala does not punish the common folk because of the sin of the elite, but when a sin is committed openly and they do not forbid it, they all become deserving of his punishment. And look, this is tough because nobody wants to be the person that goes against the grain. No one wants to spoil everyone's fun. So it requires not only knowledge, but wisdom. So you have to do it in a way that people don't always hate every time you speak. Because I remember when I was growing up, there were people that would come up in the wider community. And I remember there was like this time where everything became haram. All foods became haram. All enjoyment became haram. All music became haram. And every time you see that person, you just hate Islam, because that person summarizes this huge amount of negativity. So while this is a branch of faith, be warned that you must have proper knowledge, and be warned that you must have wisdom, because you need to be a positive force in people's lives, not a negative force. Okay, branch 53, assisting in righteousness and piety. Allah Ta'ala says, وَتَعَاوَنُوا عَلَى الْبِرِّ وَالتَّقْوَى وَلَا تَعَاوَنُوا عَلَى الْإِثْمِ وَالْعُدْوَانِ. Help one another to do what is right and good. Do not help others towards sin and hostility. We also have the hadith of Anas ibn Malik that's narrated in Bukhari and Muslim. Unsur akhaka zaliman aw madluman. Faqala rajulun ya Rasulullah ansurhu madluman fakayfa ansurhu zaliman. Qala tamna'uhu min adh-dhulmi fadhalika nasruka iyyah. Help your brother, whether he is an oppressor or somebody oppressed. A man asked, "O Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, I help him when he is oppressed." I mean, I kind of get that. But how can I help him when he oppresses? The Prophet ﷺ said, "Prevent him from oppressing. That is your help for him." Okay, that's self-explanatory. Branch 54 is modesty. Again, this is one of those things that's kind of anti the predominant global culture, but modesty is one of the branches of faith. We have the hadith of Salim ibn Abdullah ibn Umar, radiallahu anhu, in the two authentic collections from his father, Abdullah ibn Umar, radiallahu anhu, who narrates from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the Prophet sallallahu heard a man admonishing his brother regarding modesty, so he said, "Leave him, for indeed modesty is from faith." So sometimes we have a natural modesty. There are certain things that we are modest about, and that's a good thing, is what he's saying. That's part of faith. We also have the hadith of Imran ibn Hussein, إن الحياء لا يأتي إلا بخير. Modesty does not bring anything except goodness. We also have the hadith of Abu Sa'id al-Khudri. كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم أشد حياء من العذراء في خدرها. وكان إذا كره شيئا عرفناه في وجهه. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم had more modesty than a virgin in her tent, meaning a girl, a young girl who has had no exposure to the world, still in that pure state. And therefore, and has that sort of isolation from society, so that person would naturally find many things offensive and be modest towards them. Whereas us, who deal in the world day and day, maybe we are desensitized to some of those things. When he disliked something, we could see it in his face. So the Prophet ﷺ didn't necessarily voice it, but it was a natural inborn reaction that when he saw something, he was, you know, modest and you know, lower his gaze and that, those kind of things. Sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We also have the hadith of Abu Mas'ud al-Ansari in Bukhari. Inna mimma adraka an-nasu min kalam an-nubuwwah al-ula idha lam tastahi fasna ma shi'ta. A very famous hadith. One of the sayings of the earliest prophethood, which the people have, is when you do not feel any shame, then do whatever you like. And this hadith has two meanings. One meaning is that if you are so bad and you have no shame, you're going to do whatever you want. Another meaning, that's one meaning, which is a correct meaning. Another meaning, which is also correct, is if you are about to do something and you feel no shame in it, then that is a sign that you are able to do it. So we have to keep in mind those two meanings to implement and understand this hadith. 55, being dutiful to one's parents. We have the verse of the Quran, وَوَصَيْنَا الْإِنسَانَ بِوَالِدَيْهِ إِحْسَانًا. We have commanded man, or humans rather, is more, insan is men and women, to be good to their parents. And by the way, this is not just for if your parents are alive. We have to be dutiful to our parents, even if they are deceased, by praying for them and remembering them with good and doing good works, that we donate the reward for them so that Allah Ta'ala forgives them, pray for them, give sadaqah in their names, etc. We also have the verse in the Quran, وَقَدَ رَبُّكَ أَلَّا تَعْبُدَ إِلَّا إِيَّاهُ وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا إِمَّا يَبْلُغَنَّ عِنْدَكَ الْكِبْرَ أَحَدُهُمَا أَوْ كِلَاهُمَا فَلَا تَقُلْ لَهُمَا أُفٍّ وَلَا تَنْهَرْهُمَا وَقُلْ لَهُمَا قَوْلًا كَرِيمًا واخفض لهما جناح الذل من الرحمة وقل رب ارحمهما كما ربياني صغيرا. Your Lord has commanded that you should worship none but Him, and that you be kind to your parents. If either or both of them reach old age with you, say no word that shows impatience with them, and do not be harsh with them, but speak to them respectfully, lower your wing of humility towards them in kindness, and say, Lord, have mercy on them, just as they cared for me when I was little. And the subsequent verse, right? So that's the basic understanding, is that we need to be careful and patient with our parents who are elderly, just like they were careful and patient with us when we are young and vulnerable. Additionally, we have the hadith of Ibn Mas'ud in the two collections, Bukhari and Muslim. سألت النبي صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم أي الأعمال أحب إلى الله عز وجل قال الصلاة لوقتها قلت ثم أي قال بر الوالدين قلت ثم أي قال الجهاد في سبيل الله قال حدثني بهن ولو استزدته لزادني. We had this hadith before. I asked the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم which action is the most beloved to Allah. He replied, prayer on time. I then asked, then which action? He said, to be dutiful to your parents. And then I asked, then which? And then he said, to strive in the path of Allah. And he said, the Prophet ﷺ narrated to me these things, and had I asked more, he would have told me more. Right. So we are not the people that sort of cart off our parents when they're old and, you know, they're annoying and sick and we don't want to deal with them anymore. No, we the life cycle is in the house. People are born and people die in the same house. And when you grow up close to that life cycle, then you understand that what cycle of life that you are in. And that you were in a life cycle, you're in a life cycle, and you are about to become in a life cycle if Allah elongates your life. And therefore, when you see elderly parents, then you know that one day you'll be elderly. And like you care for your parents, well, you want your kids to care for you if once you reach that stage, and so on and so forth. 56, to keep family ties. We have the verse in the Quran. فَهَلْ عَصَيْتُمْ إِن تَوَلَّيْتُمْ أَن تُفْسِدُوا فِي الْأَرْضِ وَتُقَطِّعُوا أَرْحَامَكُمْ أُولَئِكَ الَّذِينَ لَعَنَهُمُ اللَّهُ فَأَصَمَّهُمْ وَأَعْمَى أَبْصَارَهُمْ. If you turn away now, could it be that you will go on to spread corruption all over the land and break your ties of kinship? These are the ones Allah has rejected, making their ears deaf and their eyes blind. We also have the verse where الَّذِينَ يُنْقُدُونَ عَهْدَ اللَّهِ مِنْ بَعْدِ مِيثَاقِهِ وَيَقَطَعُونَ مَا أَمَرَ اللَّهُ بِهِ أَنْ يُوصَلَ وَيُفْسِدُونَ فِي الْأَرْضِ أُولَٰئِكَ لَهُمُ اللَّعْنَةُ وَلَهُمْ سُوءَ الدَّارِ. But there will be rejection for those who break apart from Allah, what Allah has commanded to be enjoined, and who spread corruption on earth. Theirs is the dreadful home. We have the hadith of Malik in Bukhari and Muslim, man ahabba an yubsata lahu fi rizqihi wa an yunsa lahu fi atharihi falyasil rahima. Whoever wishes for his sustenance to be expanded, his age prolonged, should maintain family ties, which is a very strange hadith, because maintaining family ties sometimes is very stressful and full of problems, which is why we have to be reminded. I think just the other day, I read this article, at least in the United States, that half of Americans oftentimes escape family gatherings by spending time in the bathroom, even when they don't have to spend time. It is some silly study like that. It's actually a scientific study, but I mean, it's just so silly. But spending time with your family sometimes is hard, and keeping those ties is hard, because you have to go, you know, kind of moving on your own way and your own flow. But then you have to remember, oh, let me send a message to my parents. Let me check on my sisters. Let me see how my aunt's doing. I heard my uncle had a problem. So it's almost counterintuitive. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, if you do that, your rizq will be more. You'll have more sustenance. You'll have a longer life when you maintain your family ties. Now, having a longer life, again, it could either be understood that Allah adds years to your life, or Allah adds breadth to your life, so your life is fuller. That you can kind of rationally understand as well, because if you have more social connections, you have a fuller life. And one of the keys to happiness is social interaction. So people that are lonely tend to be people that are depressed. And this is scientifically known, which is why many parts of the Muslim world, as chaotic as they can seem in Muslim-majority countries or ancient Muslim-majority cities, as chaotic as they can seem, but those people are very healthy socially, because they're just, I mean, maybe it's too much, everyone's in everyone's business, but they tend to have a breadth of life because they always are surrounded by family. So it's important. We also have the hadith of Muhammad ibn Jubayr, Ibn Mut'im, I believe, in the two collections, لَا يَدْخُلُ الْجَنَّةَ قَاطِعُ. The person who severs their family ties will not enter paradise. So this is a grave sin. May Allah Ta'ala protect us from that. I say that there's no difference whether he is righteous or a sinner, which is even more serious, that makes the hadith. So it's important that we have a nice flow of checking in with our family. 57th of the branches of faith is good character. This includes suppressing anger, being gentle, and expressing humility. All of those good traits. Allah Ta'ala says in the Quran, وَإِنَّكَ لَعَلَى خُلُقٍ عَظِيمٍ, addressing the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he says, you are upon a vast and strong character. We also have the verse, وَالْكَاذِمِينَ الْغَيْضَ وَالْعَافِينَ عَنِ النَّاسِ وَاللَّهُ يُحِبُّ الْمُحْسِنِينَ. Those who restrain their anger, pardon people, Allah loves those who do good. There's a very famous story in association with this verse that the Khalifa, I believe it was Harun al-Rashid, a slave girl was serving him dinner, and she was serving him hot soup, and then the soup spilled on the Khalifa, and she could see not only was he startled, but like the rage in his face. So she said, "Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, remember Allah's statement, al-kadhimin al-ghayth, those who restrain their anger." So Harun al-Rashidi said, "Kadhamtu ghaythi," and I I've suppressed my anger. And then she said, وَالْعَافِينَ عَنِ النَّاسِ, and those who pardon people. So he said, عَفَوْتُ عَنْكِ, and I forgive you. And then she said, وَاللَّهُ يُحِبُّ الْمُحْسِنِينَ, Allah loves those who do good. So he said, you are free, فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ. So he freed the slave girl. It's a famous story. Additionally, we have the hadith of Abdullah bin Amr in the two collections, أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم لم يكن فاحشا ولا متفحشا وقال إن من خياركم أحسنكم أخلاقا وفي رواية إن من أحبكم إلي أحسنكم أخلاقا. The Messenger of Allah was never immodest in his talk, never reviled others. Is a famous description that you find in the Shama'il of At-Tirmidhi, this hadith. He said, indeed, the best amongst you are those who have best character. In another narration, he said, the most beloved to me amongst you is the one who has best character. We also have the hadith of Sayyidah Aisha alayhi salam in Bukhari and Muslim. مَا خُيِّرَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهِ وَسَلَّمَ بَيْنَ أَمْرَيْنِ إِلَّا أَخَذَ أَيْسَرَهُمَا مَا لَمْ يَكُنْ إِثْمًا فَإِنْ كَانَ إِثْمًا كَانَ أَبْعَدَ النَّاسِ مِنْهُ وَمَنْ تَقَمَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَآلِهِ وَسَلَّمَ لِنَفْسِهِ إِلَّا أَنْ تُنْتَهَكَ حُرْمَةُ اللَّهِ فَيَنْتَقِمَ لِلَّهِ بِهَا. When the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم had to choose between two things, he always chose the easiest, provided there was no sin. For if it was a sin, no one kept further away from it than he. Furthermore, the Messenger صلى الله عليه وسلم never took revenge on his behalf for anything. So that means if anyone insulted him personally, or there was a personal injury, he would never, one of his character traits, صلى الله عليه وسلم, is he would never take revenge for himself personally, unless something Allah forbidden had been transgressed, in which case he took revenge for it for Allah's sake. That's a very tall order, to never take action if somebody insults you personally, and to reserve that type of response only if Allah's boundaries are violated. Al-Bayhaqi informed us, the meaning of good character is for one's soul to be content towards gentle and praiseworthy acts. This can sometimes be personal acts for the sake of Allah Ta'ala, and it can also be actions to do with people. To have good character in relation to Allah is that the slave has a heart which is accepting of the commandments and prohibitions of Allah by doing what was made obligatory upon him contently with compliance. Also, he refrains from that which has been made impermissible for him with pleasure and no dissatisfaction. He is eager to perform the supererogatory, meaning the extra acts, and abandons many permissible acts for the pleasure of the exalted and pure. When he considers that abandoning permissible acts is closer to perfecting his servitude instead of carrying it out, he in fact rejoices in this rather than feeling resentment of hardship. Meaning that there are many acts that we engage in that are permissible, but I'm going to leave the permissible act so I can engage in something that is greater. In his dealing with people, he is magnanimous with respect to their rights, does not seek anything which is not his right, fulfills the full rights of others upon him. When he falls ill or returns from a journey but is not visited, or he initiates the greeting but is not replied to, or when he is a guest and is not honored, or intercedes but is not responded to, or does but is not thanked, or joins a group of people but is not given a place, speaks but others do not quieten down from him for him in order to hear him, or he seeks permission from a friend to enter but is not granted permission, proposes to a woman but is not accepted for marriage, seeks respite in fulfilling his debts but is not given respite, or asks for it to be decreased but it is not decreased, and all other similar situations, not become angry or retaliate or rebuke in any of these situations. Right? So you don't take these things personally and know that this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has allotted for you. Nor does he think to himself that he has been ill-treated and ignored by people, nor does he retaliate to any of this in the same manner when able to do so. Instead, he tells himself that he will not transgress with anything of the sort, and instead responds to each one of them with that which is better and more virtuous and closer to righteousness and piety and more praiseworthy and pleasing. Furthermore, he fulfills in full that which is due upon him, just as he would safeguard something that belonged to him. So when his Muslim brother falls ill, he visits him. If he seeks intercession, he grants it to him. And if he seeks respite, in fulfilling the payment of a debt, he grants him the respite. And if he is in need of some assistance from him, he assists him. And he asks him for a favorable sale, then he is generous to him. So all, despite being on the negative end of all of these things, when it's your turn to give those to other people, you still give because you're not taking them personally. He does not look to how the one he is dealing with dealt with him in the past or the way people usually deal. He makes that which is better the guide of his soul, and he acts accordingly and does not go contrary to it. Good character can be a natural instinct or it can be acquired. So hopefully some of us, many of all of us, have some natural good character. And then there are other aspects of the good character that we don't have, but the good news is that we can acquire it. However, it can only be acquired from someone who has it naturally and is more deeply rooted than himself. So the seeker, in fact, gains by acquiring that which will complete him. It is common knowledge that an individual of sound opinion increases its soundness by accompanying intelligent and sound individuals, and that a scholar increases in knowledge through associating with the scholars, and similarly, a righteous and intelligent man through the company of the pious and intelligent. As a result, it cannot be denied that a man of beautiful character increases further in good character by accompanying individuals whose character is superior to their own, and only Allah grants facilitation. So it can be acquired, but the best way to acquire it is to spend time with those who have it. And by doing that, it will brush off on you, inshallah. Okay, the 58th of the branches is showing kindness to slaves. Of course, we have no slavery anymore. Alhamdulillah. The Islamic law, I don't know if I've mentioned this before, but Islamic law, one of the principles of Islamic law is that the Sharia looks towards the freeing of slaves. So slavery is something that Islam inherited. It's not something that Islam imposed. And the Sharia put a stop to multiple forms of enslavement and only regulated one or two forms of enslavement that already were at the time of the coming of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the whole mechanism of Islamic law that deals with slavery is such that slavery will eventually become eradicated. So when the international community in the mid-19th century moved towards the universal abolishment of slavery, Muslim nations were amongst the first nations to sign those accords and subsequently helped abolish slavery. This is not a defense of slavery, of course. Slavery is not desirable, not good to put people in slavery. Freedom is better than slavery, without doubt. But it was a reality of the world. As I mentioned before, the Sharia came to deal with the reality of the human condition. So we read it and benefit from what we can benefit, but this is not an advocacy or an endorsement of slavery. We have the verse of the Quran, وَعَبُدُوا اللَّهَ وَلَا تُشْرِكُوا بِهِ شَيْئًا وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ أَحْسَانًا وَذِي الْقُرْبَى وَالْيَتَامَى وَالْمَسَكِينِ وَجَارِ ذِي الْقُرْبَى وَجَارِ الْجُنُبِ وَصَاحِبِ الْجَنْبِ وَبِنِ السَّبِيلِ وَمَا مَلَكَتْ أَيْمَانُكُمْ. Worship Allah, join nothing with Him, be good to your parents, relatives, orphans, needies, the neighbor near and far, to companions and travelers, and to your slaves. So even if you can put your mind back in history when there was slavery, the fact that we have verses like this about being good to your slave, and you can be punished for abusing your slave in the Sharia as well. We also have the hadith of, I think it's Marur ibn Suwaid in the two collections. رأيت أبا ذر الغفاري رضي الله عنه وعليه حلة وعلى غلامه حلة مثلها فسألناه عن ذلك فقال إني سببت رجلا فشكاني إلى رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم فقال لي رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم أعيرته بأمه إنك امرؤ فيك جاهلية ثم قال إن إخوانكم خولكم جعلهم الله تحت أيديكم فمن كان أخوه تحت يده فليطعمه مما يأكل ويلبسه وليلبسه مما يلبس ولا تكلفوهم من العمل ما يغلبهم فإن كلفتموهم ما يغلبهم فعيونوهم عليه. I saw Abu Dharr al-Ghifari wearing a cloak and his slave was wearing a similar cloak. So his slave was wearing the same brand, the same quality clothes that he was wearing. So we asked him regarding this, to which he replied, I took a captive And he complained regarding me to the messenger, صلى الله عليه وسلم, that I had insulted him. So he took the slave captured the slave of war. And then the slave complained to the Prophet, صلى الله عليه وسلم, about Abu Dharr, saying that he cursed me. The Prophet, صلى الله عليه وسلم, asked, did you insult him through his mother? Did you curse his mother? Did you say, you know, your mother is such and such, or you're the son of this, you know, bad woman? So, you know, I don't want to say it obviously on the recording, but mind can extrapolate. Did you insult him through his mother? It seems that there is still ignorance in you. That part of the hadith is a famous line that the Prophet ﷺ told Abu Dharr, إِنَّكَ مْرُؤٌ فِيكَ جَهِلِي. You're a man, you still have some of the ignorance in your heart. How could you curse a man by his mother? So the Prophet ﷺ is defending the honor of the slave. Then he said, your slaves are your brothers. When I read this hadith in Muslim, like I could almost not believe this hadith. I kept reading it over and over again. I'm like, wow, that kind of blew my mind. Your slaves are your brothers upon whom Allah has given you authority. So whoever has his brother under his control, he should feed him with what he eats, clothe him with what he wears. You should not overburden them with what they cannot bear. And if you do so, help them. That's a completely different understanding. Because I said before, I think in these recordings, that one of the problems with the discussion of slavery is if you talk to anyone, if you say the word slavery, almost 10 times out of 10 people think of American slavery, which was the worst, probably the worst institution in human history. I mean, it was really bad, really, really, really bad. It's so bad that the American society is still dealing with the effects of that racial inequality. But this is how our tradition, our religious tradition, set up the concept of slavery. The Prophet ﷺ is saying, through this antiquated way, Allah has made one person in charge of another person. Not defending it, but he's stating a fact that this is the reality of what we have at the moment. So, but it's still a person. So whatever you eat, they have to eat. So whatever foods I have, they also have to eat from it. Whatever kind of clothes I wear, they have to wear the same. And he called them your brothers. And if they are overworked, you yourself, you have to help them. I think that kind of self-explanatory, and I don't want to talk about slavery any more than that. Okay, the last one for today, the 59th branch, is the right of the masters upon their slaves. I guess there is more slavery. This is the last one about slavery. That includes for the slave to remain with his master, to establish and be consistent in what his master sees fit for him, and orders him with, and to be obedient to him to the best of his ability. In the two collections, there's the hadith of Abdullah bin Umar, radiallahu anhuma, that the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, said, إِنَّ الْعَبْدَ إِذَا نَصَحَ لِسَيِّدِهِ وَأَحْسَنَ عِبَادَةَ رَبِّهِ فَلَهُ أَجْرُهُ مَرَّتَيْنِ. Verily, when a slave wishes well for his master and he worships Allah correctly, he receives a double reward. We have the hadith in Muslim by Jarir ibn Abdullah, أَيُّمَا عَبْدٍ أَبْقَى فَقَدْ بَرِئْتَ مِنْهُ الذِّمَّةِ. If a slave runs away from his master, then the master is absolved from the responsibility of protecting him. And in the Sunan of Abi Dawood too, there is the hadith, الْعَبْدُ الْآبِقُ لَا يَقْبَلُ اللَّهُ مِنْهُ صَلَاتَهُ حَتَّى يَرْجَعَ إِلَى مَوَالِيهِ. Allah does not accept the prayer of a runaway slave until he returns to his master. Because he is owned, his property owned, and therefore he has to follow that which Allah Ta'ala has bestowed upon him and willed upon him, that he's a slave, and not run away. Again, not to defend slavery, I'm just explaining what this principle is. So the rules go both ways for the slave master and for the slave. And then we repeat, alhamdulillah, we have no more slavery anymore. And we are grateful for that. But we don't erase these texts from our tradition because we can still benefit many more lessons from them. Wallahu ta'ala a'la wa a'lam wa salli lahum ala sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam.